Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. No problems? Because the key is only go to church if you got no problems. Because God likes it when we don't have problems. How many thought that was a real true statement right there? No. This is the deal. God loves you. He loves you, and all the stuff that goes with you is just the stuff that goes with you. He loves you. All right. Jump into the Word. You know, we're a unique church. How many know that? Yeah. Many people call us weirdos, but I embrace the term. But the world does, and that's what we'll be looking at today. You know, in chapter Luke 13, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And the last year of his life, that was the course he was heading towards. And so it tells us in Luke 9:51 that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. But on his way there, he would be visiting many towns and villages along the way. And most of those towns and villages, he had already sent his disciples previously. So this is the second go around, and they're now going to be introduced, some of them anyway, into Jesus. So while he is traveling, he's dealing and speaking with three groups of people. The first one were the religious leaders, those who thought their relationship on God was secure because of how well they performed. And those were the Jews, in particular the Israelites, and they were very steeped in performance. It was the way they were given the ways to relate to God, but it was really so that sin could be moved so they could have a heart-to-heart relationship. But they lost that part and they went towards the actions as their primary relationship with God. And their second job was to introduce the world to Jesus. So these guys had a lot of problems with Jesus because he did not operate in the way they thought he should. He was not part of their group. He hung out with sinners. He did a lot of things that they would consider wrong. But he did them anyway, because he was concerned about the hearts of people, the lives of people. So Jesus deals with them in a particular way by saying this: you have nothing in me. You have nothing of what I represent, the kingdom of God, and nothing in my life. You're on the outside. Then he deals with his disciples and he comforts them a lot, preparing them for when he leaves because of the animosity that is building with the religious people towards Jesus, which is now overflowing into the disciples, and they're seeing this dynamic take place, and their belief systems, their expectations of how this was going to go following Jesus were being blown up, and he's preparing them for that. He says, in this world, you'll have trouble, but don't worry. Stay the course. Stay the course. And then he's also dealing with the people that have been following him, the crowds. And then last week we talked about how he dealt with those people, because he's turned to the crowds and he says, you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. You keep following me. You've heard what I've said. You've seen the miracles. You've experienced all kinds of things while you've journeyed with me, from me feeding you to me doing amazing things you've never seen in your life. And yet you're sitting on the fence because you're afraid to make a decision because of the flack you're going to get. He says, make a decision. And not making a decision is making a decision. So he deals with them. And then today, we're going to look at the last couple months where he's moved from Galilee, the northern part of Israel, down into Judea. So he's getting ever closer to Jerusalem and his destiny. And he also tells the people in that journey that carrying this burden, knowing what's going to happen to me, is a horrific thing for me to carry. I'm committed to it, but I'm not looking forward to it. And so there's that burden. And so as he's traveling, he moves into Judea, and we pick up the story today because it's also relevant to us. And it's about who is going to be saved. So in Luke 13:22, we're told this, and Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Then someone, an individual, asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now this man, we'll find out, he's speaking for Jews because the Jews believed that only a few would be saved, and the only ones that would be saved were those who came into the Judaic faith, and that was a few people. So this person was automatically assuming they were in the car. And so he said to Jesus, "Of all these people following you." Now Jesus is traveling on a road. His disciples are usually behind him, walking with him. Then you have the crowd, the religious people, the people on the fence. You have this massive crowd following him everywhere he goes. And this guy steps up and asks him this. And it says this, he said to them. So he stops. And now he's speaking to the group. One guy asked him a question. He's responding by talking to the group of Jews who were there. He says this, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." So let's stop a minute and look at doors, because doors are real important to everyone's life. You enter doors to get in here. We close the doors when service starts. Doesn't mean people can't enter, but doors serve a purpose. In fact, they're a major item in all of our lives, if you think about it. Almost no activity in your lives does not have a door or a gate. Another word for door in the Gospels is gate. Nobody in here, in practically any area of your life, is not entering a door or leaving a door of some kind. We open the refrigerator door to get food. We close the door when we've gotten food. We open the front door to where we live. We close it behind us. We open the car doors, the closet doors. We open it's called an open door. I'm just praying God opens the door. A door represents a couple things. Or we're praying that God, if this isn't your will, close the door. Open doors always represent new opportunity. When I open the door to the fridge, it's a new opportunity. And if you're a guy, we can't find nothing unless it's jumping out at us. It's like, where is this? I'm always asking Trace. Move things and look for it. It presents an opportunity. God, open this door for me. When you open your door to your house and you tell someone to come in, that's a new opportunity of fellowship. It's a new opportunity to eat. It's a new opportunity to hang out. It creates opportunities. When we close the door, it creates protection. When you lock your door at night, it creates protection. And many of us, and this is one of the amazing things about our church, is we're not afraid to deal with the doors in our hearts that have been opened and closed. You know, when we stuff stuff down, when we've been wounded and we stuff it down into our soul and we close that door, we think we've put it away and it will not affect anything else in our lives. And that's such a lie, because that thing is still alive in there. And so what happens is we've been hurt by people. So we close the door and we tend to move away from people. But then we get into a relationship. And so we crack the door just open. But if we've been hurt enough, we ain't cracking that door wide. You know, and that person might be someone we're married to. Might be someone we're in a close relationship with. We don't open it too wide. And we're thinking that we're not affecting anybody by closing these doors. And then God gets into our life. And then he starts opening doors. And then oftentimes that's when we go sideways because we spent a lot of time closing that door. In fact, we locked it, and where did you get the key? And we're bothered by that. And then God wants to do a healing, because I'll tell you this, and I've shared it many times, only what's revealed can be healed. If I open the door to healing, guess what starts to happen in my life? I start to get healed. If I close the door to healing, guess what doesn't happen in my life? I don't get healed. So doors play a vital part in every area of our life. And Jesus tells these guys, you have to make every effort to enter in to this narrow door. The people who are saved enter into a narrow door. What does that mean? Well, a little bit later we'll see that he also talks about the broad door, the big, wide way. And all of us come from the broad doors of our life, the broad way, the road of broadness. What's that mean? That means I carry lots of stuff with me. I'm traveling this road just like everybody else. But to get into the narrow door, that means I have to squeeze through. So that means a lot of stuff's got to be dropped. And that's what makes it difficult. That's what makes it hard, is because it isn't an easy door to get through. But what is it about this door? Well, I want to take us to John chapter 10. Because Jesus will define what the narrow door is. And he says this, I tell you the truth in John 10:1, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate, which is another name for door, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. Oh, there's gatekeepers, and there's a shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. They are going, what's the point? Sheepfolds were familiar to these people. They knew about sheepfolds. Everywhere out in the pastures that lambs were, first of all, sheep were a big deal in Israel. Still are to this day. They were used for sacrifices daily in the temple. There were certain sheep that were raised just to go to slaughter for that. Other sheep were raised just for food and for the wool. It was a common sight to see shepherds and sheep and sheep and shepherds and to see them on the valleys. And then to see these enclosures called the sheep pen. What they would do is they would build a wall, in usually a circular wall, about 6 feet high, either through the like tumbleweeds, rocks, wood, whatever they had, they would make an enclosure, and there would be one small entranceway and exitway. And most of the time, that doorway or that gate didn't have a swinging gate. It was a person. One of the shepherds would sleep across that entrance when all the sheep had entered in. He would sleep there, and he would be the door. Nobody could enter in that wasn't part of the sheepfold, and nobody could exit that wasn't part of the sheepfold. So there was protection there. The sheep would feel safe. Now, if anybody climbed over the walls, they were there to harm the sheep, whether it was a person that was going to steal some sheep or an animal. And so they would have to deal with that. And it was a narrow door. Usually only one sheep at a time could go through. And they would check the sheep to see if there were parasites. There was lots of things that could happen. So they would let him through. So Jesus is telling this story. They're familiar with it, but they don't know what's the point here. What are you trying to say? And he says this. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the door. You come to me and through me into the kingdom of God. It's a narrow door. It's not about the religious who have all their practices, all the things they do which made them okay with God, but he was still way over there. See, some of us that have grew up in performance for acceptance, if I perform well, then I'm accepted. If I perform poorly, then I'm rejected. We take that same attitude towards God. And yeah, I'll come in through Jesus, but the rest of this isn't relationship. It's performance. And I need to perform or Jesus is going to be mad at me and against me. So we have this idea and he goes, it's not about any of that. It's about a person. The few who will be saved are the ones who come through me as their shepherd, as the gate. Then he says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. All the things you bring to the narrow gate, those things have robbed you. Those things have stolen from you. Those things have to be dropped to get through the gate of Jesus. It's a you and him deal. It's not a you, your stuff and him. It's not a you, how well you perform and him. It's you and him. When you begin to understand that, when I got to the place of understanding that, it changed the way I do life. I don't do life so that Jesus will love me. I do life because Jesus is with me. He has promised to be with me. Does that mean in the good times and the bad times? Yeah, it does. Does that mean some of us have expectations of God? And we carry stuff thinking that God's got to act this way. Teresa and I had the privilege of speaking at a marriage group the other night, and it was the first time Therese has been that open and that real, and God's doing an amazing thing in her, and she did great, and she shared, and we told our story. They wanted us to tell our story. And, it's so weird telling our story. Some of you guys, a lot of you guys know our story, but telling our story to people who don't know us because the crowd is quiet. And then there's gasp. And then there's tears. And then there's all this stuff. And I'm thinking, Ed, this is your first marriage group. We just destroyed it. They will never come back to hear this. And so we're sharing our story. And we encouraged them that, you know what? Something in tragedy. Well, there's two things that can happen in tragedy. One, we run from God. Or two, we develop a relationship with God that we didn't have before. A depth of the relationship where God is not there anymore. He's here and I can talk to him. Why would you allow this? What is, it becomes very personal. And then I can share, I've learned to share whatever is on my heart with God. And, I've learned to deal with things. I know God in a new and different way. And it's personal. It's not about performance anymore. It's not about, expectations of what God would do and what he wouldn't do. It just became about God's in charge and he's a shot caller. It's him and me. And that's where I want you guys to be. I hope you never have to deal with some stuff. But I know you're going to deal with stuff. You're already dealing with stuff. But I'll tell you what, take it to Jesus. Take your expectations, your disappointments, your horror, the highs, the lows, all of it. Things you understand, things you have no clue about. Why can't God deliver me of this? Why do I keep struggling with this? All those things, talk to Jesus. Because it's you and him. He came for you. He told us, we read that he knows the sheep by name. It says he calls his sheep by name. He knows them. They know his voice. He says, all who came before me, all those other things, they got to be dropped. And it's a you and Jesus thing. That's the door. He says, but the true sheep did not listen to them. He says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. They will go out and they will come into the pen and they will go back out. The thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Satisfying life, full life. That doesn't mean that you're exempt from anything, but in it, you will have a life that is worth living. Bless those people that are so damaged that they don't think life's worth living anymore. That is serious wounding. So, Acts 4:12 tells us this. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. One of the things after Teresa and I shared at Ed's church, I said to Ed afterward, Ed was our pastor over at Huntington Beach. Now he's in Apple Valley. I said to Ed, why would you have me and Therese share our story at your first marriage group? He goes, Joe, these people are religious. These people know how to do the act. I think it was perfect to have you guys share because they need to understand and get to the place of transparency. They need to get to the place of openly, not with everybody in the world, but openly dealing with their stuff. They have been brought up in church, a lot of them, and so they do church. While they walk in with all this stuff, and they walk out with all this stuff. They don't get healed. He goes, you guys were perfect for that because you're real and you're honest and you're open and you know, you share these things. And I go, well, okay. And interestingly, there was a woman that came up to us. And because I shared with them too, we also shared with them, okay, statistically, in this crowd, and same thing in this crowd, 3 to 4 of you ladies out of every 5 has been molested. That's just stats. 3 guys in here out of every 5 have been molested. Also, that's just stats. But many of us have kept that door closed and we've never shared it with anyone. We've never shared it with anyone. That church is no different than our church. We just go, yep, part of life. Open the door. Let's deal with it. Open the door. Bring it out so it can get healed. Because what isn't revealed, shut down, won't be healed. It just doesn't go away. We know that. And oftentimes I feel like we're so different than other, you know, some churches think like, you know, we're the church. If you don't go here, you're not really going to be saved anyway. And we are not like that. We understand. We're just glad to be in the car. And then Acts 4:12, we're told this, there is no salvation in no one else. Or there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's why it's the narrow road. Jesus is the one and only door to salvation. And it's a narrow door. Why? Because it's a person. But there is more. Not only is he the gate, he's also the good shepherd. He will be with his sheep through everything. He does not abandon you and me when the going gets rough, when the trials hit. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. In other words, he will stay with us when the wolf comes. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. And you know what? There are shepherds like that. But he says this, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. And just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I will go with them. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. He says, listen, it's much broader than just the sheep I have. There are more sheep out there. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. In Matthew 7:13, we're told this as he continues to expound on this idea. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. He says the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only few ever find it. So from God's perspective, every one of the sheep travels the broad road. It is the normal way for humans to do life. Diving into whatever it is we think will bring us life. It can be drugs, money, promiscuity, lots of different things. Whatever that thing is, every sheep is carrying stuff in this world. And they're all on the broad path. But he says, some people going on this broad path will see another door. And they will go into that door. They are what's called the weirdos. That's why we're considered a peculiar people, different. I remember when I came to Jesus, my friend said, well, all my buddies said, you need that. You need something, brother. I'm glad you're going that route. But Joe, don't get too Jesus freaky on us, okay? Don't get with that crowd. You know, keep the door of us open. As you enter this other door, keep it open. And that's where a lot of us get into trouble. Because we keep our old world door open. And we keep the new world door open. And we're in that middle. How many know that middle area is not a good place to be? It's horrible. But we don't want to close the door because sometimes we have to close the door. Sometimes we have to get away from those people that are committed to the broad road. And they tell us, don't worry about coming into, yeah, it's cool, you can come in here. Don't, hey, just be strong. We won't do this around you. You know, this is, you know, la, 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 right? And okay. And we, you know, and at some point, some doors have to, I have to close not only that door, but there's a lot of doors in me. Some of them have to be closed. I can't keep all those doors open because that creates baggage for me to carry. And then there's other doors that I have to open so I can empty them out. And one of the things we told the people there is our souls carry the damage of this life. It carries the stuff of this life. And there's only so much room in you. Your soul fits in your body. How many know that? It's not a warehouse over here that you can just jam everything in, close the door, and we're good to go. Doesn't affect me or doesn't affect anybody else. Yeah, it does. It greatly affects them. Someone that's been wounded, and I shared it earlier and I'll share it again. Someone that's been wounded horrifically in relationships and have closed the door to that stuff, but they still want to have relationships. They are very reticent to open the door very wide. And so the people, if you know, like second marriages, people that get involved in a relationship, but they're old enough to have been hurt in relationships. They're not going to open that door too wide. And if they do, it's going to take a long time. A long time. Because you're going to pay the price of what that person did or those people did. And then we think by closing those doors, it's gone. It's not. God wants us traveling light. So we have to deal with stuff. And those doors that we said we'd never open, you need to open them. I'm not saying you just go around opening your door to everybody you see, but you need to deal with it. That's how we get healed. That which isn't revealed cannot be healed. Doors that aren't open, that I refuse to open, and I just want God to take it away. I just want God to take it away. That's not the way he operates. Why? Because in the sheepfold, we go in and we're hanging with the sheep, like sheep, sheep that belong to that shepherd. But he also opens the door to send us back out into the broad road. And if he wants to reach particular sheep that have great wounds, that have dirt on them, he has to let us get dirty too, so we can show them. Because see, the sheep, those sheep will perk up. Not all of them, but some of them will perk up to listen. Because you have something to say that I can relate to. And what we will look at as a devastating thing, God will turn it into a way to draw some of those sheep that are on the broad. Oh, I said that weird, huh? I know. It's tough language. The wide road of destruction. He doesn't want to see them destroyed. And so he'll send us out. One of the kind of tragedies that happens with God's kids sometimes is that another statistic is that after 5 years of knowing God, see, most of us, if you're, by the way, if you're new here today, you're welcome, and I know you felt uncomfortable. How many know that your first time coming to church, was that a scary experience? Know this, everybody that comes into this church, they didn't know that was your seat. They didn't know our language. They didn't know our pet phrases. They don't know us. That's a scary thing. Some of us thought the building would burn down. It's like, you're bad, but you ain't that bad. we didn't know. And we don't know the songs. And sometimes they're going, are we going to sing that one again? You know, wrap it up. And, he's not going to talk too long. And the answer is, yes, I am. And, they don't know. And then, so statistically, within 5 years of a person coming to Jesus, they have no more friends that aren't believers. They do not hang out with unbelievers. And that's a problem. And then if God wants to send us out of the sheepfold, we look out there and go, they're crazy out there. While they look at us and go, they're crazy in there. They're a messed up group of people in there. And so God has to send us out so we can influence the sheep that don't know and point them to the narrow door. Direct them to a way. Now, lots of them will not go that way. Lots of them will not. I mean, how many of you, when you first heard of the Jesus, the narrow door, you said, I'm in. Who was that? Anybody here? Anybody here know Jesus from the time you were little and you never really strayed from it? I'm sure there is somebody. Okay, well, first service had a couple. There's one right there. Who cares anyway? What's impressive to me, if you're new here today, you go, that dude's rude. And if you've been here a while, you go, that's just chill. And but listen, that to me is an amazing testimony. When somebody has followed the Lord from the time they were little, I mean, they're going to sin. We do that. But they've never gone sideways. And that is an amazing testimony, but it's also rare. Most of us have passed the narrow door many, 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 many times. Many times. Rejecting the door until something happens and then we get ushered in. And then that path is difficult because now we have to deal with things we didn't deal with before. Now the baggage we brought in that we carried in is gone, but the baggage in here is still with us. God has to deal with. And so he starts with changing the way we think. What we used to call, you know, how many of us called today, I used to call evil good. I used to call good evil. If I didn't have dope, why even go outside? Why even go anywhere? Did anybody else have those kind of ideas? And how many of us that were in the dope world, you know, at first a quarter gram was good all night. Then it was a quarter, an eight ball? That's not even enough to get me through the day. And I don't share no more either. Some of you know what I mean. Others of you are blessed and don't. Anyhow, we learn a lot walking with Jesus. So back to Luke 13. And then Jesus, after he shares that with these people, and I gave you a couple extra verses to give you context. After he shares that, he says this to them in verse 25. He says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. Okay, so he tells them the way to be saved is through a narrow door. And then he says, the door, he's, you know, they're understanding here, oh, he's talking about a house. The door to the house is open. Anybody, as he'll share in a minute, can go through that door. But at some point, the owner of the house is going to get up, go to the door, and shut it. All those who are in are in. How did they get in? They entered through Jesus. All those who rejected that door, at some point, judgment will happen on the broad road. It will take place, and the door will be closed. And so he says this, once the owner of the house gets up, so he's been reclining. Scripture tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So at some point he gets up from there to come and close the door to come back. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. Interesting word used there, sir. The people on the outside don't know Jesus. They call him sir. They have no relationship. Everybody in here that I have relationship with, I never call sir, unless we're messing around. I don't walk up to somebody and go, hello, miss. If I don't know your name, I call you buddy. And if I forget your name, I still call you buddy. So if I ever call you buddy, help me out and tell me your name. And I'll do the same thing if you call me pastor. I'll say my name's Joe. So listen, same thing here. He will get up. They'll be looking in, banging on the door. Sir, open this door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. We have no relationship. Remember, he knows his sheep by name and they follow him out to pasture, and they follow him back in to the sheepfold. He knows them, and they know him. It's personal. He looks at those people outside, and he goes, I don't know you. I don't even know where you come from. Where? What sheepfold are you from? And then you will say, he's talking to those people, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. Oh, so you were in proximity. Now remember, he's dealing with the religious people here. They have been following him. A number of times Pharisees invited him into their house to eat with him. They've all heard him teach, but it never became personal. It was out there, like my friends told me, glad that works for you. You need it. You need something, Joe. It wasn't personal to them. He says, we have nothing. Yeah, you were in proximity, but that doesn't mean I know. I go to restaurants and eat with people, and I see other people eating. We're in proximity, but I don't know them. I don't know where they come from. Relationship. That's why Christianity is, it's not performance. Oh, you will change walking with God because he will cause things to happen. If you don't want to unlock a door, God goes, there's other ways to open it. You think that's going to keep me out of the little door you set up in your heart? You don't know me, do you? Because I got a screwdriver and I go right to the hinge. It'll get open one way or the other. Oh, you're holding it closed? You're strong. Guys know what I'm talking about? Our God is a real deal. It's a real deal and it's a real personal relationship. But he will reply after they tell him this, hey, we heard you. I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Why are they evil? They rejected him. You rejected the door to salvation. So remember, there's this guy asking him, who's going to be saved? Is it just a few? He thinks the few is him. And the other believing Jews through the law, not with relationship. He goes, no, that's not it. Oh, you guys hold a special place. You're my people. But I have lots of other people that I'm calling too. He says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. You looking in will weep and have gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth isn't always angry. It has to do with disappointment also. It has to do with, why didn't I do that? You ever sit there and look back and go, why did I do that? They will have that. It's not always hate. It's always, why am I doing this? And he says, in verse 28, not only that, he says this about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you will see the ones that had relationship with me. One of the beautiful things I like about the Word of God is, not only are we a family of God, but we're also, our families are special. Every time in the Old Testament he talks to the old people, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know that family. I know that family. So even though we are all the family of God, God also keeps our families intact. Teresa and I will have a special relationship. My relationship with my kids, they'll always be my children. In the sense of living here on earth. And then when we get our new bodies back and heaven and earth meet, I will still know them and they will know me. And this is the cool thing. When we get to heaven, all the doors that have not been fixed here, all the stuff that we carry will be removed. That's why there'll be no more crying or pain or tears. It'll all be healed. My soul will be completely healed. And so will everybody else's. There will be no more, if I see you walk in. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? There'll be none of that. It'll all be good. So we'll have no need to cry. We'll have no need. You know, I remember when my son died, I was thinking, I'm going to talk to God when I get up to heaven. I'm going to straighten him out real quick about some things. I didn't say that. Kind of, though, I did. But I've also, over time, realized, I won't need this. Why? I don't even care. When I see my son and my daughter, and my mom and my dad, and Teresa's mom and dad, and other family members that have gone, what do I care? We'll never be separated again. That journey here was a journey. And everybody's has their ups and downs, and their good days and their bad days, and their hopes dashed, and they're amazed at what God does. We can't figure it out. But he's got a plan and purpose, and that's where faith comes in. but it'll be all fixed. And then he says this in verse 29. People will come from east and west and north and south. This banquet, this kingdom will be amazing. It'll encompass people you never thought would be there. And they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. And you know, I know in our day and age, people have religious, you know, how many know of religious people? We've had people come in this church and tell me, Joe, they call me pastor. They go, Pastor. And this was about, this wasn't even 6 years ago. They came in, Pastor, how come nobody wears a tie here? This is the house of God. I said, define what a tie is. So half these people don't even own ties. You know, and I had another guy come in here, he wanted counsel. And I'm looking at him and I go, do you go to this church? He goes, no, I don't go to this church, but I want to work through some stuff, you know, some things. I go, do you, why don't you tell, you know, why don't you get the help at your own church? He goes, are you kidding me? I would never share any of this at my church. I would never do that. First of all, I'd be judged, and second of all, that next Sunday, everyone would know. And I'll never do that. I go, wow. Okay, but you know what? He never came here, but he did come here for counsel. We've had people come here. We had one lady drop her son off here because she heard we were a recovery church, as if any church isn't recovery. You know, it's like we're all hurting, bro, or ma'am. And she dropped her son off because he had addiction issues, but she would never come here. She goes, no, I don't, you know, I go to a church out in Newport. And I go, okay, sure, bring him in. Sure, there's some mommy issues here we'll need to deal with. We had other people here come in here and go, Joe, you know smoking's a sin. I go, yeah, I know it falls short of what's best for your health and, you know, all that stuff. Well, you got a smoking section out there. You're encouraging sin. And I said in my head, well, you're quite overweight, so. As far as I know, the Bible says something about that too, but, you know, I'm not judging. But everybody's got some issues, you know. The religious just always seem to overlook theirs, you know. And this is the thing. You and I, when we belong to Jesus, he is going to send us out into the broad road. That's part of the deal. I can go with great fear and thinking they're bad, they're evil. No, God's in charge. Someday he will close the door and there will be judgment, but it ain't now. And when he does, we'll all know it. We'll be in the banquet, in the banquet. And so, but listen, we need to be about the business. The place that you work counts as a harvest field. In fact, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Why? The road is so broad. There's so many people on it. It's plentiful. Not everybody's going to be, you know, you don't even have to speak all the time. You just be a light. And if God wants to send you into certain arenas, he's going to make sure you have a way to speak into that arena. And it's most likely you're going to bleed like they're bleeding. You're going to have that similarity. So they will perk them. Not all of them will want it, but they will have it. And you don't always get to choose that road. Most of the time you don't. We have this idea of serving God is going to be some kind of glamour job. You know, it isn't. It's life. And so the scars you carry are the door openers to people to find the narrow door, Jesus. And be ushered into the kingdom and be blessed. And then they will have to work through their stuff, and then be a blessing until the king comes. The kingdom of God will have people from everywhere. The last thing we need to do as children of God is operate in fear. We are the victors. We are the winners. The people on the broad road do what people on the broad road do. That doesn't mean we're ignorant of stuff. It means we don't let it take us down. We don't, you know, get out there into the harvest field holding the door. No, thank you. I don't want to get out there. They're all crazy out there. Hey, that's the same thing they say about you. We wear the badge with honor. You're one of those people. Yep, I am. I am. And sometimes God wants us to shake the church people too. You know what? This isn't about performance. Because, man, that's a tough road to go. This is about a relationship with Jesus. And then following him as the shepherd to where he leads you and I as the sheep. You know, most of those sheep that were he's talking about, they were slaughtered. They were eaten. You know, they provided nourishment for others. Jesus sacrificed his life, providing life for us. So why would we be any different? We are to be nourishment to the world that is starving in all kinds of ways. And don't be discouraged. Be encouraged that you have been called out of the broad road into a relationship with Jesus, into the room of the kingdom of God, which will rule and last forever and ever. This kingdom will have no end. It's a great place to be. So no matter what you're going through, never lose sight of that. You count. Your life counts. What is not healed, let it be revealed in a place that you can get help so that you can become all you can so God can use you in a greater way. Amen? Amen. All right, why don't we stand up? Stretching. A couple of you are waking up. Whoa. Lunch. I love you guys. What a great group of people, man. You are amazing people. You are amazing, amazing people. Glad we got into the sheepfold, huh? We kind of amazed looking around thinking they got in too. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. You bless them mightily, Lord God, as they travel out of the sheep pen this week into the different places on the broad road you will send them. Whether it be their work, the store, wherever it is, Lord God, let them always remember. Let all of us always remember we're lights in darkness. We don't have to be lasers, but we're lights. And let our lives be lived in such a way that it's attractive to people to come to the kingdom. God, never let us be the religious people that turn people away just because of our pride, just because of our sin, our pride or our arrogance. Lord, let us be people who welcome those who are traveling the road of destruction. Use us, God, to point to the door. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest, you say, in due time. So God, whether we're reaping a harvest or whether we're just planting seed on the journey we are all on, I pray your highest and best for each one of us. I thank you that we're in the kingdom. I thank you that you've called us to you. And through you, we have life eternal. We have a future that is bright. We have a job to do here till you call us home. And use the words of our mouth and the words of our testimony as a blessing to you and as light to those we come in contact with. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.